Well, let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. Can we do that? And when we get to forgive our, we'll say sins, some people say trespasses or debts, but let's all say the same thing this morning. Forgive our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Okay, so here we go. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. How wonderful that the Lord gave us that prayer in that way. And people all over the world, all different denominations, loving Jesus, recite that prayer together. And I like when we can do that from time to time. Today we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And it's a very large subject, as you can imagine. And so we're not going to exhaust it by any means. And there are many other verses than those that I have found and chosen that apply. Kingdom. What is a kingdom? There are three basic requirements in order to have a kingdom. If Brother Dale wanted to establish a kingdom, he'd need these three things. First of all, he'd need what?
Some cooperation.
a lot of cooperation. Okay, four basic requirements. Well, you need a king, right? Someone who had proclaimed themselves to be king or was chosen to be king. And then it's no fun to be a king all by yourself. What else would you need? You would need subjects, hopefully loyal subjects, right? And then, of course, in order to run your kingdom...
He needs a queen.
Oh, yeah. Well. Oh, boy. Okay, five basic. And in order to run your kingdom, you'd have to have what? You'd have to have guidelines, laws, and principles by which to run your kingdom, right? And every kingdom has those elements. They have a leader, and then they have those that are subject to that leader, and then they have laws to govern by. I was looking in under the Old Covenant. It speaks there of the kingdom of Israel, which was a natural kingdom. The kingdom of God in the Old Covenant manifested itself in a more of a natural way. In 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 7, and I have these papers which I'll hand out to you afterwards again, and you'll have all these verses written down for you. But Israel asked for a king. Israel was, first of all, a theocracy. God was their king. And then after a while, they were not happy with the leadership that was over them. They had judges that ruled them for a period of time. And then they came to Samuel, and they said, Samuel, you're old. You're not going to be around much longer. And your sons are not very godly. And you know, if they inherit your position, that's not any good for us. So instead of really praying and trusting God to raise up a godly leader for them, they said, we would like to have a king just like the other nations have kings. Israel asked for a king. And Samuel was very upset about that. And the Lord said, don't be upset. He said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so God, although this was not his highest will, he granted their request. And so he indicated that this man by the name of Saul would be the first king of Israel. And so Samuel found him and anointed him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and Saul had a good beginning and a terrible ending. And this was the nature of having kings reign over you. Samuel warned them. He said, well, if you're going to have a man reign over you rather than the Lord, he's going to take your sons and daughters from you, and he's going to use them in his service, and he's going to take your money from you and make you pay taxes and all these things. But that's what you asked for, so that's what you'll get. And throughout the history of Israel, they had many good kings, even more bad kings, some godly kings, and many evil kings. And of course, the people suffered greatly under those evil kings. And so after Saul failed the Lord had Samuel go to the house of Jesse, and there he anointed David, Jesse's youngest son, to be the next king. But that didn't happen for some years. David, first of all, served in the kingdom of Saul, in his court, and led his armies into victory. And there came a time when Saul became jealous of David and threatened by him. He wanted his son Jonathan to be the next king, and it looked like God was raising up David and the people. He was receiving favor from the people, and so Saul tried to put David to death and spent years hunting that man down. And but God led him and protected him and preserved him for the time when God would seat him upon the throne. And so after Saul died, David looked to the Lord and said, "Should I now go into the land of Judah?" And the Lord told him, "Go ahead." And then those of the tribe of Judah, which was the tribe that David had come from, they chose David to be their king. And now Saul was gone. And so they anointed David to be king in the city of Hebron. And while David was reigning as king in Hebron, Abner, Saul's commanding officer, took one of Saul's sons, Ish-bosheth, and he made him king over the other tribes of Israel. And so for 7 years and 6 months, David reigned in Hebron, and Ish-bosheth reigned over Israel. And eventually, Ish-bosheth, he insulted Abner, accused him of doing something terrible, and Abner was so upset with him that he said, "Okay, from now on, I'm going to get all the other tribes to come over onto David's side." And he did. He made an agreement with David, and he told him that he was going to bring the kingdom to him. And eventually, the people from all the other tribes came and submitted themselves to the kingship of David. They recognized, they remembered how he had led their armies into victory and how he had been so faithful and so loyal to King Saul, even though Saul tried to make his life miserable. And so David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years, 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. Yeah, after David became king of all of Israel, then he went and he attacked the Jebusites, conquered the city of Israel, of Jerusalem, excuse me, and he made that the royal city, the city of David. And then in 2 Samuel 6, it says, David retrieved the Ark of the Covenant, that piece of furniture that was placed in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, over which God manifested his presence. And David said, "I want the presence of God with us in my kingdom." And so David, the first thing he did, really as king of Israel, over all Israel, was to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, to bring it to Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that they offered sacrifices. He danced before the Lord as the Ark entered into the city. And then he had a great celebration, and he gave to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a flagon of wine to take home with them. A doggy bag. David began his reign, and he was a godly man, and he honored the Lord, and he sat in the presence of God. They pitched a tent for that Ark of the Covenant, and God made allowance for David, allowed him to come into his presence. In the Old Testament, prior to this, the only one that could come into the presence of God like that was the high priest, and he was only allowed to do it once a year, and he had to offer quite a few sacrifices in order to prepare himself for that encounter. But David had a New Testament heart, and God honored that and allowed David to sit in the presence of God. By David inviting the ark into his royal city, it was as though he was reminding himself and the people that God is the one that's really in charge, and that as we obey him and as we seek him, that God will bless and prosper the kingdom. And so the kingdom in the Old Testament was more of a natural kingdom. But the prophet Daniel, let's look at Daniel chapter 2, okay, and verses 31 through 35. And maybe someone can read that for me, okay? Daniel 2, 31 through 35, and also verse 44.
Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Okay. The prophet Daniel spoke of a future eternal kingdom that would destroy all the other kingdoms of the earth and fill the earth forever. Here Daniel was interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He had this troubling dream. And so the Lord gave the interpretation to Daniel. And it was a dream about the various kingdoms that would, world kingdoms that would come into being until the Lord established his kingdom. It talks about the Babylonian kingdom. That was the kingdom Nebuchadnezzar was over, and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and then other various smaller kingdoms. And during that time, God would begin to establish his kingdom. A rock that was not cut out with hands would come and destroy and then grow and spread out over the whole world. And it was a kingdom that would never end. Praise God. And of course, Daniel was prophesying about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus preached about, John the Baptist, and so on. A spiritual kingdom. Jesus had the same message when he started his ministry as John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Matthew 3, 2. Repent, finish it for me, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then it says Jesus in Matthew 4, 17. He preached the same thing. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's in reach. It's close. It's here. And then Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out, go into all the villages and preach repentance and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, in one place in Matthew 12, he said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Matthew 12, 28. Jesus went about doing good, healing, delivering, preaching the gospel, teaching the people, and often he cast out devils. And he told the people that if I cast out devils by the power of God, then this is an indication that the kingdom of God has come to you. It's time to open your heart and enter into the kingdom. God is opening that door for you. And Jesus, everywhere he went, he spoke about the kingdom. In Luke 17, he says, The kingdom is not an outward kingdom or a natural kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. It does not come with that outward observation. But the kingdom of God is within you, Jesus taught. That's something that not every Christian gets hold of. They're still looking for a natural kingdom. They're still very much occupied with these natural things. But the kingdom that Jesus taught was an inner kingdom. It had to do with our heart, Jesus reigning in our lives. To enter into the kingdom of God is to allow Jesus to be king of your life, to come under his authority, to submit yourself to his lordship. That's what Jesus had come to establish. Not a kingdom on the outside, but a kingdom on the inside. Let's look at John chapter 18. And here Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Pilate questions him about his kingship and his kingdom. And Jesus makes it very clear. John 18, verses 33 through 37. Can someone read that for me?
It says, Pilate entered into judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did it others tell it thee? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew, that thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me? What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause am I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice.
Amen. Thank you. Jesus did not deny that he was a king. The wise men came seeking, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Jesus said, I'm a king, yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight for it. And so there Jesus was speaking about his heavenly kingdom, the spiritual, the inward kingdom that he had come to establish. And he was going to do that by laying down his life, by providing forgiveness for our sins so that he himself could enter into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and establish his throne right there. We sang at the beginning of this meeting, Give me thine heart. And that's what God is after. He's after your heart, your will, your full commitment to him. Jesus taught and lived by the laws and principles of the kingdom of heaven while he was here on earth. While Jesus was living here on earth, he was living in the kingdom, as it were. He was living according to the laws of the kingdom of God and following the principles of the kingdom of God. And the principles of God's kingdom were often just the opposite of the laws and principles that people live by in the natural realm. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, that becomes very clear to us. They call the Sermon on the Mount the Constitution of the Kingdom. Here in the United States, we have a Constitution, and we're always arguing about it and trying to interpret it and so on. Well, God's kingdom has a Constitution too, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. And there it begins with, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so on. And then Jesus goes on throughout the Sermon on the Mount to give rather very specific and practical teaching as to how we are to live in the kingdom of God. And that's not something that we relegate to the future. One day I'll live this way when he sets up his kingdom on earth or something. But the kingdom has come. Jesus is King. He sent His Holy Spirit to live in our hearts now. And while we're living in this world, we're not of the world. But we're living in another kingdom. We're subject to another king. And of course, we have to obey the laws of the land. But the laws of God's kingdom always come first. The apostles, they said, "What? You tell us, is it right for us to obey man rather than God?" They put the call of God, the will of God, first in their life. And sometimes they had to pay a real price in order to do that. But God was with them, God honored them, and God made them a great blessing. And so we here living in this world, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have a Savior, we have a King living in our hearts. And He's given us His Word. We have His laws. We have the principles by which He wants us to live. And He gives us the grace to do so as we seek Him. And that makes us stand out as different in the world. People see that we don't live as others live. Our attitudes and our thought life and the words that we speak are distinctly different from the people of the world. And a reflection of the fact that we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went on to teach many parables, and most of his parables begin with the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like this. And you can probably think of many, many parables that begin that way. For the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or the kingdom of God is like a man that cast a net into the sea and gathered all different types of fish, and then they had to separate them and threw away the bad ones and kept the good ones. In Matthew chapter 13 especially, there's a lot of teaching, one parable after another, one thought after another about the kingdom of God. And then when you get to Matthew 25, it's interesting because he says there, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like." So Jesus, at least in that, when he talked about the parable of the 10 virgins and some of those other parables, he was referring to the future, when the kingdom of God, these things will take place. And so when we read these parables, we say, "Lord, how does that apply to my life right here, now, in this present world? How can I live in your kingdom? How can I enter that kingdom and have Jesus reign in and through my life?" Interesting, the Apostle Paul, when you get into the book of Acts, let's look at Acts 17, verses 6 and 7, and we'll have someone read that as well. Paul came to the city of Thessalonica, and then rather quickly, persecution rose up, and there are some lewd fellows of the baser sort, the King James says. That just means some bad guys. And they stirred up trouble for the Apostle Paul. They followed him wherever. He always had people following him and making trouble for him, among the Jews especially. So who has that? What is that again? Acts chapter 17, verses 6 and 7?
"And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.'"
Interesting, isn't it? They were looking for the Apostle Paul and his company, and they couldn't find him, so they grabbed Jason, this leader of the synagogue, I believe it was, and dragged him before their court. They said, "These people that have turned the world upside down." That was their attitude toward the early Christians. That was the impact that they had upon their society. They turned the world upside down. And then it says, "And then they preached that there's another king, one Jesus Christ." And so that was the essence of their message. Wherever they went, they too preached the kingdom. It just didn't end when Jesus went to heaven, But as he sent his disciples into the world full of the Holy Ghost, they went everywhere preaching that there's another king that demands our allegiance, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was their message. They preached the kingdom of God. In Revelation, it tells us that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now we see the complete fulfillment of all that's said about the kingdom, what Daniel prophesied, that he would establish his kingdom and fill the earth and overtake all other kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms of this world, they've all risen and fallen, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ stands forever. The kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I have another verse that I haven't written down, but it comes to mind in Hebrews, and it talks there about we having a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I think that's Hebrews chapter 12, if I'm correct. All the other kingdoms of this world are just temporary. They're going to be shaken one day. They rise and they fall. But we can be part of a kingdom that will never fall, will never be shaken. It's absolutely dependable. Our king will reign forever. And we're called to be part of that kingdom. It's right here at the end of the chapter. See that you refuse not him. This is verse 25, Hebrews 12, 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Praise God. What a privilege to be called to be part of that kingdom. And no matter what, all the changes that take place all around us in society and throughout the world, we need not fear. We need not be moved, because we're part of a kingdom that can never be shaken. Hallelujah. We're held in his mighty hand. There's a verse in Romans that you can't overlook, and especially when you're talking about the kingdom. And I think it refers back to when David established his kingdom. It says here, the kingdom of God, Romans 14, 17, is not meat and drink. It's not a matter of outward, natural things. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. That's what the kingdom of God consists of. Righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, pursuing righteousness. Lord, your righteousness has been imparted to me. And now, Lord, I want that righteousness to be expressed and manifest in my everyday living, and the way I talk, and the way I live, and the way I interact with others. Lord, give me a love for righteousness and help me to pursue it and help me to live it in this dark, evil world. Fill me with your peace. We sang about that the other day and talked about that. We have peace with God, then we have the peace of God, and then we also have the God of peace that we live in constant communion with. And joy in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. It's so opposite the kingdoms of this world. We look at our government and our society. Is it characterized by righteousness? I think not. From the top down, we don't see a whole lot of righteousness. Thank God for those that are a righteous influence and so on. But society as a whole does not come under the category of righteous. And this earthly kingdom does not promises peace, but it can't deliver it. The Bible says that they'll make that promise. They'll say, peace, peace. But they can't deliver any peace. There's no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. And joy. The joy of this world is so sad. It's so empty. Somebody described it as a half cup full trying to run over. Doesn't work. The joy of this world, it just passes away. It's just so shallow. It depends upon circumstances. But the joy of the Lord, that's my strength. That's a joy that comes from deep within. It's a fountain that flows from God's heart to mine. So even though we're living in an evil world where we don't see much righteousness, peace, or joy, we can have that. And we can show that to others as we pray, Lord, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. We're not just praying that God will send some kingdom, some cube down from heaven to land on earth, but we're talking about God. When I pray thy kingdom come, I'm praying Jesus be king of my life and fill me with your righteousness and your peace and your joy and give me powers of obedience to walk according to the principles of your kingdom right now, right here, in spite of all that's happening around me. And this kingdom is going to get brighter and brighter, and God is going to ultimately consummate things by the return of his Son and the full reign of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so we're a greatly privileged people, and we ought to make it our business to make Jesus Christ King of our lives. The Lord said that was the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to make Jesus Christ King. And so let's believe him to do that. Praise God. Okay, it's time for us to change the order of our service Saturday mornings. I understand we are to end a little bit earlier to give our staff a little more time to get things done and maybe get some rest as well. So let's stand together and let's just sing this one verse to this song, King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now. And let's think about it. Let's sing it from the heart. Let's do it by God's grace.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Now may the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with each and every one of us this day as we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all. If you're interested in these notes and these Bible verses, you want to look at them yourself, you can come right here on the table. I have the other ones for you as well. And